The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that that these things had been written about him, and he had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." May God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would apply this truth our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We are working up to the culminating battle of spiritual warfare, the greatest battle history has ever seen. Ever since the temptation in the garden, and immediately after that, God promised a plan. This plan has been set in place, and it has been not quite so visible because the one who this is about could not know the plan. God had to speak in parables and fables and had to keep it deliberately sketchy, because if he would have told Satan what the plan was, he would have. So we see that Jesus is riding in on an historic day. First of all, They were riding in on a holiday, getting ready for Passover. They'd been doing that for 1,500 years, and they were singing Psalm 118, which a snippet is quoted in this passage. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, when we read it, you didn't see Hosanna in what we read because it's English. But what Hosanna means, save us now. And if you were reading what they were saying, and the author in John preserves the Hebrew word Hosanna, only it's really Hoshiana. And then if I recite the next two verses, Hoshiana, Hatzlihana, Baruch Haba, B'Shem Adonai. Hosanna means save us. Hatzlihana means give us success. Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai means blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is verse 25, I believe, and of Psalm 18. It's part of the song they've been singing. But this day, it has special meaning because the one who can save them is the one walking in. This is also the 10th day of the first of the month of the year, which in their calendar was Lamb Selection Day. It's the day in all of Israel where every head of household was picking out the lamb that would live for 4 days in their household and become a pet. And then on Passover, that lamb would have to be slain. So here on the exact day that everybody else is picking out their lamb, God is showing us his. He is the lamb who is also the king. We see that he is riding in the east gate, which was also predicted in prophecy, that the one who would be the king would ride in the east gate. If you go visit Jerusalem today, you can't ride in the east gate because it's walled. It's not possible, but it was possible for him, and he is the king. We see that he is riding on a donkey and a foal. The various gospel writers, some say it's a donkey, some say it's the foal of a donkey, some say it's a donkey and a foal. All of those can possibly be right. Augustine, in the 4th century, when he was commenting on this, he said, the donkey, the she-donkey, is a picture of Israel because that is the one that God has been riding for a very long time. The foal, the offspring that has never been ridden, is a picture of the Gentiles, which are about to be rolled out. You see, God's plan to save humanity always started coming through Israel, but it was for the all of the world, Jew and Gentile, that his plan was to bring the bloodline of the Messiah through the Jewish people so that it was trackable and traceable, so that all the prophecies with his lineage could be fulfilled, that he was out of the lineage of Judah. He was the offspring of David, that you could follow it all the way through. But right now, at this exact moment, Jesus is the fulfillment of the lineage. He is the one that all of that was about, and he's ready to open the door to the other people that were in view. Regarding salvation. We see that even him riding is in fulfillment to a prophet, Zechariah 9. In verse 14 and 15 it says, Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So the very fact that he was riding in on this donkey is fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah. Now, a king, when he would ride, if he rode a horse, he was coming in war. If he rode on a donkey, he was coming in peace. And the kings of Israel were forbidden from owning horses because they are a picture of coming in peace. One of the things, the last thing Saul was guilty of before he got the kingdom taken away from him, is he had stables of horses. Now there will come a day when Jesus comes back on a white horse, but that will be terms of war. Right now it's terms of peace. And it's important to note here that as this was happening, nobody realized it was happening. They were doing the same thing they always did. They were singing the same song. Jesus was riding in on a donkey. Nothing significant registered with any of them. It was all under the radar until the right time when God would reveal exactly Satan who was coming to get him. It says in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. All through redemptive history, when God had been rolling out a truth, Satan was right there trying. When Jesus was born, he was born. There was a star that shone, but Satan didn't know which one. So Satan directed that all of the people under the age of 2 would be exterminated, and they missed one. Jesus was taken to Egypt during that time period. And all the way through, there have been plans to try and cancel the line of the Redeemer, to try and his worship, his work, his ministry. And now even with the people who were in charge of the leadership, they had been cooperative. And they were one of the ones that were plotting to kill Jesus. Verse 17, the crowd who had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're getting nothing. Look, the world has gone after them." The world, the Greek word is cosmos. It means not just the Jews. Everybody is going after them. Specifically, we're told now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Translation, Gentiles. They were Greeks, and you see they come up to Philip because Philip is the only one of the 12 that has a Greek name. Because Philip, we're told, was from Bethsaida, which is Gentile Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. He was the closest thing that they felt comfortable with. They were coming up and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." So John is specifically mentioning this because it was a trigger event. The Jew, the Greeks, the Gentiles were coming to Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And so, you recall in Genesis 22, when God promised to Abraham, through his seed, that is singular, he says, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And here we are seeing the fulfillment of that, that the gospel is about to be rolled out. There have always been a few Gentiles that have been incorporated into the body of Israel, but now it's going to be offered all over the world, that those of us who are Gentiles will be grafted into God's plan at the same level as Abraham. And Philip told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and it's at that moment Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." All the way up in the Gospels, they would say he didn't do such and such because his hour had not yet come. Or he could do nothing in this particular area because his hour had not come. Right here he says, the hour has come. That one point in time where he was going to put an end to sin and guilt forever for all of those who will trust in him. He says, he gives an unusual illustration of what he's going to do. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." This is hardly a king coming take charge, but this is God's king coming to take charge. When his king comes, it's not to exercise his authority, but it is to give up himself for us, and that is how he takes charge. Verse 25 and 26, it gets a little mysterious here. When we read it, when we say whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life will keep it for eternal life, that sounds harsh to us. But there are two different Greek words that are behind the word life. The first two is the Greek word psuche. We get psychology, psyche. Basically, it's our soul. It's our identity. It's our personality. He who loves his own soul will lose it. He whosoever hates his soul in this world will keep it to eternal life. And that word is zoe. That is life that goes on forever. So he's saying whoever hates whoever does not regard one kind of life preserves it for an eternal kind of life. Whoever lays down his life here preserves it for the life that goes on forever. And it is setting up Jesus' words in verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul," or psuche, "now is my life troubled." Jesus is telling you that he has to make a decision. He gets to decide whether he loves his life or gives it up for eternal life. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." There's a biblical principle. The way to get is to give. The way we think it ought to work is the way to get is to hoard. Become a hoarder. Collect everything. And you'll find if you hoard, you will find that everything that you have hoarded, bacteria will get it. It will go bad. It will spoil. It won't have the what you originally hoarded it for, and somebody else will have to clean it up. But the way to get is to give. If you give, he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken." He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. It means that it's not just talking about your income or your resources. It's talking about your life. When you sow your life, it comes back over. How to rule in God's kingdom is not to exercise authority over everybody, but it's to yield everything up to him who is over you. That is how you rule. When Jesus is taking charge, he's emptying himself. He's giving up all of himself. And that's how God's kingdom takes charge. He says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Serve is the word we get deacon. And where I am, ego a me, where God is, there will be my servant also. Where he is, we are headed that way. We're going that way. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Three times in the Gospels, God has spoken audibly from heaven. And each time, it's an identifying mark. You see, the enemy of our soul, he knows what he's got coming, but he doesn't know who's going to administer it. And he doesn't know how it's going to be done. He has to guess. The very first time that God spoke from heaven was at Jesus' baptism. You recall John the Baptist had no idea who was even coming. He just knew he had a job to do and he had to show up. He didn't know who the person was. And when Jesus came, He says, one is coming whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. And he baptized Jesus, and instantly the Holy Spirit came down, and an audible voice from heaven. In Matthew 3:16, he says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Well, they found out that Jesus is the beloved Son. Guess who else found that out? The enemy of our soul. And then the second time there was an audible voice was at the Transfiguration. It was not far before Passover. We're talking weeks. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and a lot of people think it was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is very close to ground zero for demonic activity. That particular part that was known for occult and demonic activity. They even have a geographical feature called the Gates of Hell there. But he was taking his disciples up on that mountain, and heaven opened up, Jesus shined, and they were saying, we ought to make three temples, and a voice said, no, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. So they knew something special was about Jesus, but this was right next door to ground zero for demonic activity, and guess who else? And we see from that point on, the pace pickens up with the hostility and hatred toward Christ. The plots to kill him, the plots to come around him. He was being identified right in front of the person, the enemy of our soul. And we see everything picks up. And this third time, is where Jesus is getting ready to make the payment. And it says, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come. and you hear a voice, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So right before he makes the payment, he is being identified publicly for all. There's the voice from heaven that Jesus is the one. When they heard that, they didn't fully understand. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. The voice was to show anybody that was interested who was standing there. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. He says, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. He is the Satan, the one who has had the whole world in his debt, is about ready to have that debt canceled. And Jesus, in this one transaction, is going to do it. So now Satan knows the who. He knows the who, and the crowd is saying this is mysterious. We'd heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can we say, you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? In Isaiah, for unto us is a child is born, and unto us a son is given, the last part of that. Is for the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. So that picture of a Messiah is talking about a Messiah who leads a never-ending kingdom. And then in Samuel, when King David is anointed, Samuel tells him and he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So David's heir is going to have an everlasting kingdom. And then in Daniel, it's talking about to him was given dominion and glory of a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. How in the world can Jesus be the Messiah and King of an everlasting? Is he's not going to stay dead. That's the missing piece. That's what everybody skips over. That is the surprise. That is the surprise. And Satan has been trying to catch Jesus, trying to thwart his offspring, trying to set up plans to kill him, and God has engineered it. So when he finally pulls it off, that transaction is the one thing that invalidates his rule over us. That the time when he thinks he won is when he figures out that he lost forever. It's interesting. The emblem of Christianity is a method of execution. Think about it. Not a crown. It could just as easily have been a noose or an electric chair. It is a method of execution and it's one of the most brutal ones. But that is what we look to for our redemption. The one thing where Satan thought, I've won. I am victorious. That is the one thing God used. Thwart him and cast him out forever. That is the one plan. And if we look to that, that is our only hope. Jesus said to him, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. We now have the light. believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. There, we won't have this opportunity forever. There will come a day when it's all over. See to it that when we have light, Father, we stand amazed that you have used the very thing that Satan thought he was victorious to be his death. You've said in your word that they that dig a pit shall fall into it. And you had Haman hung on the noose that he crafted for Mordecai. You've got little pictures of that throughout Scripture, but the ultimate picture is the enemy of our soul set up a plan to kill the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it's that plan, when he finally accomplished it, that ended his rule forever. We thank you. We walk in that victory and that liberty today.